We all know that some words carry a heavy weight, words that stir up feelings of pain, injustice, and fear. When we encounter these words in Scripture, especially ones like submission, it's easy to feel confused or even triggered, unsure of how to understand or apply them in our lives. But what if instead of shying away from these words, we leaned into them and discovered something powerful? Today's message, From Death to Life, on a mission of submission, invites us to reconsider the true meaning of submission as described in the Bible. Far from being a burden, submission is a key to unlocking God's purpose for us, transforming our relationships and drawing us closer to His will. Join us as we explore how embracing submission can lead us from death to life, revealing the freedom and strength that comes from aligning ourselves with God's plan.
Well, good morning. Welcome to Island Christian Church. If we haven't met before, I'm Colby Rohde, one of the pastors here, and I am pumped that you have joined us as we worship Jesus, as we dig into His Word this morning. I've come to realize there are some words that when you hear them are simply harder to hear than others. I came up with a list just to kind of throw out there, help us think through. Words like death, recession, hell, layoff, depression. Hard words. Words like foreclosure, loneliness, divorce, paralyzed, cancer, sin, inoperable, war, infertile. Those words are hard words to hear because they imply a certain amount of pain or bias or injustice or fear. But let me suggest to you another word that's also hard to hear, and that is the word submit. Submit. For some folks, it's the hardest word in their relational dictionary. Submit. And for others, they have an unfortunate history with it. In fact, the preacher Kent Hughes once noted, he said, the truths of this text, which is the text we're going to read in a moment, the truths of this text have been perverted and abused by disordered and sinful men. God's word in the hands of a fool can do immense harm. I have seen such couch potatoes who have ordered their wives and children around like the Grand Sultan of Morocco. Adulterous misogynists with domestic ethics of Jabba the Hutt who jerk their wives around with Bible verses of submission. Insecure men whose wives do not dare go to the grocery store without permission, who even tell their wives how to dress. The fact that evil and disordered men have perverted God's word is no reason to throw it out. And this morning, we're not going to throw it out. In fact, I believe at the end of this message, we're going to understand and see that one of the hardest words can actually become one of the healthiest. We're going to see that a word that's filled with such hurt can be filled with immense hope. So we're in Ephesians 5 this morning, and we are continuing our series titled From Death to Life, where we're going through each verse of the book of Ephesians and noting the transformative power of the gospel and the effect it has in our lives and on our relationships. How it's actually one, we were spiritually dead, and the power of the gospel raised us up to new life, not just to punch our ticket to get to heaven, but that so we could actually affect history with this life that is now at work in us. And so if you brought a Bible this morning, I would love for you to grab it and turn with me to Ephesians 5. If you did not bring a Bible, I really want you to open up your phone and open or turn to Ephesians 5. I want you to look at it with me because I've noticed something about our text. I've noticed that most people begin this section of Paul dealing with marriage. We think it begins in Ephesians 5:22 because it just kind of starts out by addressing the wives. So they assume that's where it begins. And I've also discovered that many men had this verse memorized. It is their life verse. They may not know John 3:16, but they sure know Ephesians 5:22. They know in several different translations, they know how to parse it and translate it in the original Greek. But while that is unfair relationally, I would also argue that is incorrect out of context biblically. Because the thought of submission in verse 22 of Ephesians 5 doesn't start in verse 22. It actually begins in verse 21. That's where the thought is introduced. Paul says, submitting to one another out of the reverence for Christ. But if we're going to look at verse 21, we actually have to back up to verse 18 because grammatically, that's where the thought begins. And this section has enormous implications when it comes to submitting. Verse 18, I'm going to throw it up on the screen. Verse 18 has two commands, two verbs. He says, do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Two verbs in verse 18, don't get drunk, be filled. Don't do this, but do this. And then the two commands are followed by five present participles in the Greek. I know I sound like a nerd and a school teacher, but this is important to know, and I want you to notice them before we move on. Two verbs, five participles. Two verbs, don't get drunk, but be filled. Five participles, addressing one another, singing and making melody to the Lord, giving thanks always and everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and number five, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Those are the present participles. Two commands followed by five present participles. You may say, Colby, why is this so darn important? Because participles describe or modify the verb it's placed with. Meaning, if you want to see what this means, filled with the Spirit, if you want to see what this looks like, be filled with the Spirit, here are the descriptors. Here are the modifiers. Here are the adjectives that dictate, determine what this means and what it looks like. So what I want to do with you this morning is give you three statements about our fifth participle, three statements about submission that come from the Bible itself. But first, I want to read the whole passage before we dive in. Paul starts, we'll actually start in verse 18. Don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of the reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. On to chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, this is the first commandment, with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. Father, thank you that you speak, and thank you for the power of your word. It is sharp, able to separate bone from marrow. And I pray, God, that it would separate us from sin, from our worldliness, from our past experiences, God, and it would show us a clear picture of Jesus and the calling you have before us. We love you, Lord. We thank you. We pray you'd speak now. Help us to listen. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to give you three statements about submission. Three statements. And what we're going to see in a moment is this text is for both wife and husband. This text is for both parents and children. The command of the text, I'm going to hit this over and over again. The main command, be filled with the Spirit. The participle, how through submission. What's that mean? Well, number one, it means it's mutual. It's mutual. Be filled with the Spirit through submission, which is mutual, meaning it is not one-sided. It's not for one person in the relationship. Submission is mutual. Notice how Paul begins this section in verse 21. He says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, one of the things I love about Paul is he's simple. It was Churchill who once said, all the greatest things are simple, and many can be expressed in a single word. And these are great ideas, and Paul essentially gives husbands and wives simple roles. Notice I did not say easy, but I did say simple. Every married couple knows these are not easy roles, but they are simple. What I mean by that is he doesn't come to husbands and say, listen, husbands, here's your laborious list. Here's everything you need to do in order to be a Spirit-filled husband. Here's what you need to do. You need to take out the trash. You need to clean the garbage. You need to look after the yard. You need to walk the dog every night. No, no, no. Paul simply says, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Not complex, not easy, but simple. He doesn't say, wives, your job, your list is such and such. He just says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. But here in verse 21, he just says that submission is mutual. Now, I want to show you something very fascinating. Look at verse 22. He says, wives. And what's the next word he gives? Submit. Do you know that this word doesn't exist right there in the Greek? It just says, wives to your own husbands as to the Lord. So the word in your Bible, the word in your translation, and the translation we're looking at, is there because it's implied, because of verse 21. So this is how it literally reads. He says in 5:21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives to your own husbands as to the Lord, husbands, love your wives. The point is, every single person in a family relationship is called to be under submission. The principle is verse 21. The examples, and there are four of them, follow. Husband, wives, husbands, children, parents. It looks like this. All four have roles of submission. For the wife, submit to your own husband. For the husband, love your wife. For the children, obey your parents. For the parents, primarily the fathers, do not provoke your children. So all of those are roles of submission, submitting to one another. You guys get the point yet? Okay, so some of you men, I know you're listening to me and the wheels are turning. And you're saying, wait a minute. What you're saying, Colby, is me, the husband, the head, the man. I'm supposed to submit to my wife? To which I respond, you're catching on. I'm not saying it. The Bible's saying it. And don't forget the context. It's the descriptor. It's the modifier. It's the participle of the command of the verb, be filled with the Spirit. Meaning, your submitting to one another has a direct correlation and effect to your walk and filling of the Holy Spirit. Let me say that again. Your submitting to one another has a direct effect to your walk and filling of the Holy Spirit. Meaning your relationship with the presence of God with you is affected by your willingness, your obedience to submit to one another. It is monumental, friends. Husbands, you have a role to submit to your wives. You may be asking, well, what would that role be? Verse 25, your role and my role is this. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, you might be asking, what the heck does that have to do with submission? It has everything to do with submission. Love your wives is what he said. And before you kind of run off and determine what exactly that means, Paul actually qualifies it. How? As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In case you forgot, Christ died for the church. Another way of saying that is, husbands, we are called to sacrifice your will for her well-being. Husbands, that is your calling, to sacrifice your will, what you want, for her well-being. The calling of a husband is to lay down his life for the sake of his wife, to give himself emotionally, physically, relationally, spiritually, for the good and betterment of his wife. I remember hearing a pastor when I was younger talking about this exact thing, and he said something that always stuck with me. And it was something to this effect. He said, most men are willing to lay down their lives if it means dying for their wife. But far fewer men are willing to lay down their lives if it means getting up on a cold Tuesday morning and preheating the car for her. Most men, somebody walked up to him and said, I've got one bullet in the chamber, it's the other you of your wife. Most men are going to say, okay, it's me. Most men, I think, are willing to lay down their lives for their wife if it means dying for them. However, far fewer men are willing to lay down their lives if it means living for them. Because in some ways, that is the harder calling. And when people come to this passage, they get very, very, very nervous. And so they send the discipleship pastor to come and preach it. I'm just kidding, Chris. I'm just kidding about that. Okay. They get nervous. Because they hear the part about wives, and they immediately begin to fear that a passage like this is going to give the man ammunition to be domineering and authoritative and abusive. Now, sadly, the truth is that has happened, and this text has been twisted in that way. But in my experience, that is not the main frustration of women. For every woman who's beaten down by a husband who's domineering, there's 20 more women who are frustrated with a husband who's passive. They're frustrated because their husband will not make any decisions regarding the betterment of their families. He won't help with the discipline of their children. He comes and goes without any regard to her feelings. He cares more about his hobbies than he does his family. He comes home in the evening. He just wants to be left alone so he can watch TV, even regardless of what's been taking place all day. He won't take any initiative around the house and then drags his feet when he's asked to do something. He never takes the lead for family devotions of prayer. He's basically self-absorbed, self-contained, and non-responsive, and simply leaves all the responsibilities to the wife and mother. And even though nobody wants a husband who's domineering and authoritative and abusive, there are many women who long for their husbands to be active, not passive. They want them to be engaged, not aloof. They want them to take some initiative, show some leadership, instead of letting everything simply fall on her shoulders. And the Bible's saying very clearly, the husbands are called to love their wives sacrificially. And that means being proactive. That means being engaged. That means actively willing to lay down your will for her well-being. And there's no greater evidence of that. There's no greater example than the cross of Jesus Christ. It's the ultimate example of submission in all of history. So he says, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church, gave himself for her. But the point I want to make here is that every single person in the home, whether it's husband, whether it's wife, or whether it's child, whether it's parents, has certain roles of submitting to one another out of the reverence for Christ. Now you have to ask the question, what does submission even mean? What does it mean anyways? The word literally means to arrange in order. It's actually a military word, but don't get caught up on that. To arrange in order or file or rank, to get in order underneath somebody else. So the idea is you're willing to relinquish your rights. And let me give you a running definition of what I see this being. Is submission is the willingness to cooperate with and adapt to the needs of those you love. Wives, do this for your husbands. Husbands, do this for your wives. Children, kids, parents, do this to one another. And there's something else I want you to notice before we move on. Please notice what it does not say. It does not say, wives, obey your husbands as to the Lord. Rather, it does say, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And let me finish my thought before you take that and run. It doesn't say obey. That would be a different Greek word. Paul actually uses that word later when he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. But for the wives, he uses a completely different word. It's submit, not obey. It means to arrange in order underneath somebody else. And here's the point. Wives are not to be treated like children or slaves. They are partners. There is mutuality for the function of the family. There must be submission. So when we hear the word submission, it does not imply inferiority or superiority. It does imply functionality. Someone has to be the head so that thing can function properly. That's true of anything in life, but it implies functionality and mutuality. Paul gives us an example of what this means in 1 Corinthians 7. He says, now for the matters you wrote about, it is good for man not to have sexual relations with a woman, but since sexual immorality is occurring, listen for the language of mutuality. Each man should have sexual relations with his own wife, and each woman should with her own husband. Do you see the back and forth? It's not just, well, husbands, this is all new. No. It goes back and forth, but then he continues how they submit to one another. He says, husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Do you guys see that? Both share. There's this mutuality going on. So submission is the willingness to cooperate with and adapt to the needs of those you love. And here's the big point. Every person in life, and principally in these family relationships, has a role of submission. Men, women, children, parents, and get this, even Christ is called to submit. Paul says it this way, 1 Corinthians 11, now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions, even as I delivered them to you. Verse 3, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of every wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Do you see how this plays out and functions? Does this verse mean that Christ is somehow inferior to God? No, that would be heresy. We don't believe in that. Jesus said, my Father and I are one. Paul wrote later in Philippians, he said Jesus was in very form of God. But he didn't have a problem submitting to the Father. That's why Jesus could say in John 6, but I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. So, friends, understand for this example, this issue isn't superiority, inferiority. The issue is functionality and order. It's needed even in the Godhead, just as it's needed in government. It's needed in the military, and yes, it is needed in marriage. God has arranged certain roles that without taking away the dignity of the individual, relationships can work in order and in unity. So growing up, I remember watching with my grandparents, watching the show Honeymooners on TV Land. Do you guys remember Honeymooners? Ralph and Alice Cramden, right? New York City couple, never really got along. It's a comedy, but there's some dicey moments even for how old it was. And Ralph Cramden, he's the head of the household. He let us know every single episode. And if Alice, his wife, said something he didn't like, you know, he'd just kind of ball up his fist and he'd say, to the moon, Alice, I'm the king of the castle. She'd say, oh, Ralph, you know, don't start again. You just go back and forth. Well, I believe there's a lot of frustrated Ralph Camdens in marital relationships nowadays. You do this, you have to submit to me. He's thinking, I'm the head. Meaning the wife's thinking, well, if he's the head, then I'm the neck. That turns the head. And there's this rivalry. There's this competition. There's this manipulation that sets in. And there's not this mutual submission of a husband loving and a wife arranging in order underneath. so that there could be unity. So first off, submission is mutual. I spend the most time on that because it sets us up for what follows. Submission is mutual. Number two, submission is provisional. There's provisions attached to this idea of submission, meaning it's not a blanket statement of submit. There has to be parameters to it. That is, there's limited enforcement. Now, I know you're looking at verse 24, and verse 24 says, now as the church submits to Christ, so the wife should submit in everything. In everything. However, every text must be interpreted in light of its context, with the and what's around the text, so that you don't take a verse out of context and run with it. You have to look at the context. So let's just look at some of the words around it. Paul says, 5:21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. He continues, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Verse 24, he says, now as the church submits to Christ. So that means everything he's talking about here, everything is those things consistent with the character of Christ. Said another way, submit to everything that is in line with the Word of God. Meaning, if a husband tells you to do something that goes directly against Scripture, you don't have to do it. He has no authority over you in that area. Rather, you can appeal to a higher authority than your own husband. God will never ask a wife in the name of submission to violate his word. Amen. And so wives, if your husband suddenly starts saying, quit reading that Bible. Don't get up early and pray. Why do you go to that worship stuff? That's ridiculous. If you loved me, you'll put me ahead of those things. But Paul is qualifying all this submission to say, if it doesn't fall in line with the character of Christ, God is not holding that to you. Now let me add something. It needs to be said. I don't want to say it, but the fact is we have to say it. God doesn't require a wife to submit to the violent, abusive behavior of a husband that seems to be out of control in that area. Okay, Christianity Today did a study. It wrote an article called Battered Christian Women. It breaks my heart. There's enough evidence to base a study on this on. And what they found is two-thirds of these women, battered Christian women, said it was their Christian responsibility to endure their husband's violence. Half reported that their husbands told them if they were more submissive, the violence would stop. A third believed that their husbands thinking that submission was a key to resolving domestic issues. But it was not. Let me take you again, 1 Corinthians 11. Remember the picture Paul gives, Father, Christ, man, woman. And so if the man steps out of line, out from under the authority of Christ and gives an order to his wife, and those orders contradict what God says in his word, the wife must submit to the Lord rather than her husband who's out of line. It's a principle found all throughout Scripture, but we see it in Acts 5. In Acts 5 in Jerusalem, a law is passed, and they say, the disciples quit preaching the gospel. The disciples are like, Jesus told us to preach the gospel, which led to Peter saying this, we must obey God rather than man. That's the principle. Now, wives, can I ask you an honest question? What's your attitude around this idea of submission? What I mean by that is, do you see this as obligatory or opportunistic? Is it an obligation or is it an opportunity? Because I want you to think about this quote from John Piper. He wrote this, the husband does not replace Christ as the woman's supreme authority. She must follow her husband's leadership, but she must not follow her husband's leadership in the sin. Even where a Christian wife may have to stand with Christ against the sinful will of her husband, she can still have a spirit of submission. She can show by her attitude and behavior that she does not like resisting his will and that she longs for him to forsake his sin and lead him in righteousness so that her disposition to honor him as head can again produce harmony. It's that attitude. It's saying, listen, honey, I love you. I'd love to submit to you, but I can't. I want to, but I'd rather see you fall in love and obedience to Christ. And I believe that's what Peter meant when he talked about submission in 1 Peter 3. He said, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. In other words, you may be able to lead your husband to Christ with this attitude of spirit-filled submission. I want to give you the third principle. It's our last principle. Submission is mutual. Submission is provisional. And lastly, submission is purposeful. It's purposeful. It's not like God's saying, do what I say because I said it. He's saying, do what I say because there's a goal in this role. And the goal is twofold. Number one, goal number one, wives, your submission to your husband will enable his leadership. That's what's implied in verse 23. He says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. You know, as many women, I went over it, say they long for their husbands to be leaders in the home, but some of them never let them lead. And could it be, it's not always the case, but could it be that your husband is not a good leader because you're not a good follower? You have to let go of the rope. You have to relinquish some control. You might be making it hard for him to be a leader because you're not letting him step into that role. Remember, submission implies relinquishing control and power to the leader. A wife may say, well, if he'd only do what I said, then he'd be a good leader. God doesn't lead well. He makes stupid decisions, so I have to tell him so he can lead. Listen, that's not leadership. But please understand that submission to him actually might enable him to blossom. It could be that if you take a step back, he might struggle at first, but your submission could cause him to rise up and become what he could never be unless you relinquished. And friends, this is a very different posture that many women have in their approach to marriage in our culture today. Many women have figured out that they can make their husbands feel less sure of themselves than more sure. They know how to give a cutting remark. They know how to give them that look. They know how to say something in public. They know how to take them down just a notch in front of other people that they can show or have a better control over their husbands. I know some wives who have perfected the art of withholding affection or nagging or using any other form of relational blackmail in order to manipulate and bully their husbands in order to get them to do what they want them to do. And yet Paul says the calling of a wife is not to control your husband. It's not to tear him down, but to respond to him, to treat him with respect in such a way that he's built up and becomes a leader that God has called him and equipped him to be. There's a great story about a man, Peter Flaherty, who is a county commissioner in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And Pete and his wife, Nancy, were on a construction site one day, and they were building something, and Pete was there to kind of oversee and overlook the project. And they're on the sidewalk overlooking the project, and one of the construction workers looked at the couple and yelled out to Nancy. He said, Nancy, it's me. We used to date in high school. And Nancy hadn't seen this fella since high school, and so they kind of talked about it, chatted for a while, whatever. Eventually, they got in the car, and Pete and Nancy drove away. And Pete, with sort of this proud county commissioner smile, said, aren't you glad you married him instead of me instead of him? If you married him, you'd be the wife of a construction worker. And Nancy smiled and said, sweetheart, if I married him, he would have been the county commissioner. But friends, there's something to that. So often a man becomes great because a woman has enabled him, empowered him, believed in him in order to step into that. And as difficult and as risky as that might be, it does include submission. Submission has a goal and a purpose. Number one, it enables leadership to let it grow, but it has a higher purpose as well. Number two, it points to Christ. It points to Christ. Did you catch it? In verse 22, Paul says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. In other words, he says you're attaching your relationship on a human level to a higher relationship you have with Christ. I'm submitting to him because it's part of my relationship in submitting to him. Says it again in verse 30, because we are members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. And if I'm understanding this passage correctly, this and other passages mean marriage is to be modeled after redemption. Marriage is to point people up toward Jesus and his relationship with us, the church. So that for the husband, our calling, our model is a self-sacrificial love that Jesus showed towards his people and is willing to lay down his life to sacrifice his will for her well-being. And that means for the wife, modeled after the church, to surrender and submit to Christ. So people should be able to look at your marriage, even if it's dim, and it should point people to Jesus. You should be able to say, if you want to know the relationship that Jesus has with his church, just look at my marriage. It's modeled. It follows redemption. And to distill this in thought into a clear idea, and then we'll close. Your marriage is either a symbol of or a denial of Christ and his church. Your marriage is telling a story. It's only telling one of two things. It's a symbol that Christ has in relation to his church, or it's a denial. Your marriage is already telling that story. How is it pointing people? Because that's the principle here. There's no greater ideal for marriage than that it points to Jesus. So that's a purpose. That's a goal. What Paul says is, friends, be filled with the Spirit through submission. What's that submission look like? Well, it's mutual, it's provisional, and it's purposeful. So my question is, why does it matter? What's at stake? What difference will it make in me submitting to one another out of reverence of Christ? And I want to end where we started off. Why submit to one another? It's an action, one of five, if you remember, of what it happens to mean, what it happens to be modified by, what it happens to describe to be filled by the Spirit. Now, why is this important? Don't forget how Paul opened his letter to the Ephesians. He said this, Ephesians 1:13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. That is, the day you said yes to Christ. You're my Lord. You're my Savior. I lay it all before you. I'm going to follow you with everything I have. Paul says you're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. But then he says something profound here in chapter 5. He says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Two activities of the Holy Spirit vital to the Christian walk. And they affect, submitting affects the very presence and power of the Holy Spirit in us. And I would argue one of the most essential things you and I can practically do in relation to the people God has called us to is be filled. How? By submitting to one another. How does this practically look, Pastor Colby? And I just want to point out one thing and then we're done. I have two seltzer cans here. They came out of the same package. It was created with the same aluminum. It's actually about the same amount of aluminum in both of them. They had the exact same label, the exact same size, the exact same flavor. I mean, they literally came out of the exact same stock. There is no difference in these vessels, but there is only one difference. One of them is filled and sealed, and the other is open and empty. And when the pressures of life come against this vessel, the vessel that's open and empty, this vessel that has not been filled, has not been sealed, I want you to see what happens to this vessel. The pressure of life comes, and it crumbles. It gives way. But all of a sudden, you take the same aluminum, the same vessel from the outside, and the only difference is this one has been filled and this one has been sealed. And I want you to notice what happens. The same pressures of life, the same storm, the same trial, the same day, the same disappointment comes along. And it says, looky here, I got another vessel to crush. And all of a sudden, she don't crumble. Friends, there is no difference in the vessel, but one has been filled and sealed. The other is open and empty. Listen, one exists with the pressure and the presence and the power of something and enables it to endure under the pressures of life. And what Paul is saying and revealing to us is, listen, God has transformed you. He's called you from death into life. You're going to face some stuff, but I have not sent you to do it alone. I have sent you with a spouse and family members. And I've sent you, there's this mysterious connection with those folks and my own power and spirit within you. Be filled with the Spirit. How? By submitting to one another. How? It's mutual. It's provisional. And it's purposeful. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We bless you. We worship you, God. God, we thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for the power of your presence. Lord, we thank you that your word doesn't shy away from hard truths. And I pray, God, that the power of the gospel, the reality of Christ, the gift of the Holy Spirit would just make us hunger and thirst to obey and chase after you. We pray that your grace would lead the way. And when we stumble and when we have hard times, God, I pray that we would look to Christ, who is our model and our example and yet our Savior in and through this. God, I pray that you'd empower us today to give glory to him as we go about our weeks. I pray that empowering in our relationships with one another, that we would love and lift up and lead others to your glory. We praise you, Jesus, and ask all these things. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on the Island Christian Church podcast. We hope the insights and reflections shared here have sparked a desire in you to explore your faith more deeply. Remember, the journey through the scriptures is a path to understanding. Not just the words of God, but his heart and his vision for your life. We encourage you to not just listen, but to actively engage and reflect on what God is speaking into your life through his word. If today's message has inspired you, we invite you to dive deeper and join us in person. Our church family gathers at 400 Elwood Road, East Northport, and we would love to welcome you. Our Sunday morning services are at 9 and 11, offering a time of fellowship, worship, and deeper learning. There are dynamic children's ministries during every service, and there is a free cafe too. Also, don't forget, our sermon library is always available at islandchristian.com, a resource for you to revisit today's sermon or explore others. Thank you again for tuning in. We're excited to see you next time, and perhaps even in person this Sunday. Until then, may your days be blessed and your faith journey enriched. See you soon.